I knew right away. So, of course, Pastor Farooq pastored some small churches, some home churches back in Pakistan. And so I knew when he met him that he was going to be a pastor here. It just takes a little time, of course, as we get to know people. And then they've been involved in the children's ministry here and as our pastor of missions. And this is the second time you're going to preach for us? The third? Third time. Every time Pastor Farooq comes and preaches, I always get such a great blessing out of it. The Lord has used him repeatedly in my life, just in personal conversations as well as in the sermons, for the Lord to say something to me that I really needed to hear. And I'm just overwhelmingly grateful for this man. It's just a great privilege to have him here. And so if you just help me make him feel real welcome this morning as he comes. And Pastor Farooq.
With this big introduction, I should pray and leave. Yeah. Thank you very much. The other day, I think last week, Brother Josh and we were arguing. He was saying, "We are so blessed to have you in Spokane Baptist Church family." I said, "No, we are blessed." He said, "No, we are blessed." I said, "See, brother, there's no competition of blessings, but I think I am more blessed." And it's true. It's true. The Lord has blessed us so much. If I make a list, it will be a very, very long one. And what a joy. It's always joy to be here. It's always joy to stand here and present the Word of God to you. Greatest joy of my life. This is what I did my entire life. I started preaching at the age of 17. When I was first caught by the police, I didn't have my identity card. And they didn't let me go. They said, "He's Indian spy," because I didn't have my identity card. So the Lord has been good to me, to my family, and He has brought us through difficult time, but He has blessed us. So we didn't qualify for that, but He shows mercy to whoever He wants to. But you have free will. He also has a free will.
That's right.
Right? Whenever I have the opportunity to share and preach from this pulpit, I get a headache. And this time also I had a headache. And I prayed, and the Lord gave me grace. He said, "Okay, here's grace for you." And then the second thought was, here is the double grace for the church. Well, why the double grace for the church? Because it has to do with my headache. Because the headache is called... You must have heard about Mosaic Law. Well, the headache is called Mosaic Headache. And when you have this headache, the Lord gives you grace, and to the people who listen to you, gives double grace. And if you don't know about Mosaic Headache, just go and read Exodus chapter 1 through 5, and you will get to know it. Do you remember when the Lord spoke to Moses? And he said, "No, I can't go because I'm not fluent." Do you remember that passage? He said, "No, I can't go. I'm not fluent." So this is my headache. I'm not fluent. But the Lord said, "Here is grace. You go." And the people who listen to you have double grace. So I'm confident that the Lord will bless us today. Not because I'm not fluent, because He's the greatest God we have in heaven. So the passage today I took from the Bible is from the Gospel of Matthew. And the topic is Jesus, the perfect. I battled in my mind if it's the perfect or the perfect. But I hope whatever I say will be understandable. the perfect. Somebody told me it's an incomplete title. If you say Jesus, the perfect, you have to say something else too. Jesus, the perfect healer. Jesus, the perfect man. Jesus, the perfect man. Or Jesus, the perfect physician. Or Jesus, the perfect teacher. So it's an incomplete one. We'll complete it today. Yeah. So our text today is taken from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And I believe this is one of the most famous passages in the Bible. You may forget some of the verses, but even if you have not read the passage, you know about the Jesus temptation. And even the children can tell you the story. Nowadays, I don't tell the stories to children. I just ask them to look at the cards. Who knows the stories? And everybody raised their hand. Everybody can tell the story. So I believe that everybody is familiar with this story of Jesus Christ. Gospel of Matthew. Matthew, as you know, means the gift of God. The most precious gift the Lord has given us is the gospel, according to Matthew. And in the shape of book, of course, which contains the message of life. And it is one of my favorite gospel. And not because it is my famous gospel all the time, but it's my famous gospel because I read it in the last few weeks. When I was preparing for this message, this is the gospel I was reading. And this is the passage which the Lord spoke to me. And the Lord blessed me so much. So the gospel of Matthew, I'm not sure what was the last time when you read it. But let me share with you some things which you may have not heard or you know and maybe are refreshing for you. So as you know, the gospel of Matthew is written by one of Jesus' disciples. He was also called Levi. Jesus was teaching and preaching, and he passed by Matthew, and he said, "Follow me." And Matthew was the one who just stood up. He left his business to follow Jesus Christ. And the Lord gave him, the Holy Spirit of God inspired him to write the gospel. And there is one more thing. It is the gospel of Matthew is called the gospel for the Jews. We have four gospel accounts: Mark, Luke, and John. Well, Mark is said to be written for Greeks, and Luke is said to be written for the universal people, for everybody. And of course, the Gospel of John is said to be written for the church, especially for the church and for Christ. Because the Gospel of John is the only gospel where he speaks so much about himself. I am the vine, I am the living water, I am the living bread, I am this, I am that. So, but the significance of the Gospel of Matthew is that it is for the Jews. Why do we say this? We have this question here. Why it is called the Gospel for the Jews? Reason number one. If you have read the Gospel of Matthew carefully, you will notice it doesn't say the word kingdom of God. It always says kingdom of heaven. And if you're writing a letter to your Jew friend, you wouldn't say God bless you. You will say heaven bless you. Because they have fear that they will take the name of the Lord in vain. So having this sensitivity in his mind, he keeps saying, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say kingdom of God. The other three Gospels, they do use the word kingdom of God, but not Matthew. Because he knows that his recipients will be stumbled by this word. So this is one of the reasons why this gospel is called for the gospel for Jews. The second reason, Historically, we know that the Gospel of Matthew is not the first gospel ever written. The Gospel of Mark was written first. And by the way, if I was non-Christian, I wouldn't like to read the Gospel of Matthew, because it starts as it is telephone directory. You know, it starts with the name. You wouldn't like to read a book which starts with different name, weird name, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and some of the names are very, very difficult. You can't even pronounce rightly. But it is put first in the New Testament. New Testament starts with the Gospel of Matthew because all those names, they recap the history of the Old Testament. So it's a recapitulation of the Old Testament. If you want to read the New Testament, it has to begin with introducing you the Old Testament. So this is the second reason why we say this: the Gospel of Matthew is written for the people of Jew. The second one, if you know, there are 66 books in the Bible, and the Matthew is 40th book of the Bible. And the 40th number symbolizes the testing. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Do you remember that? The nation of Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. Do you remember that? Do you remember that when Moses sent spies to spy the Jericho, it was for 40 days? Do you remember that Elijah stayed without food and water for 40 days? So the number 40 symbolizes the testing. I'm not sure if you believe that the compilation of the Bible is inspired or not, but I believe that the compiling of the Bible is also inspired. So putting the Gospel of Matthew at 40th number, the Lord is telling you something. He's testing you that you would believe in his son or not. So it's very important. Maybe not for me because I'm Gentile, but for Jew, it is important. And the Gospel of Matthew is divided in 5 teaching blocks. And each teaching block starts with, "And Jesus taught them saying this." Jesus taught them saying this. So each block starts with this. Well, this reminds me the 5 teaching blocks of Moses. Do you know Moses has 5 teaching blocks? Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. He has 5 blocks. Well, I am not saying that Jesus' 5 teaching blocks have replaced the 5 blocks of Moses. No. Jesus didn't replace. Jesus fulfilled.
That's right.
He didn't replace. So this is another reason why we say that this gospel is for Jew. 5th reason. There are 130 quotes and allusions from the Old Testament. Direct quotes. 100. None of the other gospel has this many quotes and allusions from the Old Testament, except the Gospel of Matthew. So why he's doing that? He's reminding Jews that this is for you. Hey, pay attention. He's telling them this Messiah, this Jesus, is not an accidental person.
That's right.
He's not an accident that God just, it popped up in God's mind and he sent Jesus Christ. No. This is what your scripture says. 130 quotes from the Old Testament. And the last reason. If you read the Gospel of Matthew, you will read this phrase again and again, so that it might be fulfilled as it was written. So that it might be fulfilled. Why he keeps saying that? He's reminding his recipients that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Believe in him. Know him personally. And then you can have the eternal life. This is why he keeps telling them, hey, look, this is written in your scripture. Hey, look, this has been fulfilled. This has been fulfilled. There is no any prophecy in the Old Testament which has not been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The only remaining prophecies are the ones which are related to his second coming. All have been fulfilled. So, Gospel of Matthew, the greatest gift the Lord can give us is his message of eternal life. Now let's look at the passage which we just read. Have an overview. If you have your Bibles, please open at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. You might have read this passage many times, but let me read it for you today. We'll start reading from chapter 3, verse 13. It says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee and Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and you comest thou to me? It's a question. John was baptizing, and Jesus heard it, and he traveled from his city to go and get baptized there. John looked at Jesus, and he said, I need to get baptized from you. Why do you come to me? And Jesus says, and Jesus answering, said unto him, suffer it to be so now. So thus it becometh us to fulfill all the righteousness. Then he suffered him. Well, John looked at Jesus, and John said, no, I need to be baptized from you. I think if I was there, I would remind John, John, you were baptized when you were in your mother's womb by Jesus. The youngest person to get the baptism in Holy Spirit was John the Baptist. You remember? What age is suitable to get the baptism, to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What is the age limit? I mean, Jesus baptized him when he was in his mother's womb. And here he's saying, I need to get baptized from you. Jesus could have said, hey, I baptized you. Now it's your turn to baptize me. And but he said, we have to fulfill all the righteousness this way. When he was baptized, went up straightaway out of the water, and lo, heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well, this is one of the most wonderful, fascinating passage. Well, Jesus did one thing. He was baptized, which I believe is the meaning that he was submitting himself to the Lord's will, to his Father's will, fully, head to toe. And the Lord opened heavens for him. And he said from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit of God descended on Jesus Christ. Well, the same thing happens for you. Do you know that? When you put your faith on Christ, the heaven says, this is my Son. If you don't trust me, just go and read John chapter 1, verse 12. And when you believe in Christ, the Lord accepts you as his Son, and he gives you his Holy Spirit so that you can live according to the pattern he wants you to live. Right? Okay, chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit unto the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards and hunger. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Verse number 5, then the devil taketh him into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Verse number 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up in the exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdom of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only thou serve. Well, I think this is the very simple passage, isn't it? Jesus got baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him, and everything looks fine. In one reading, when you read this passage, it's very clear. Jesus wins at the last. And it is written that angels come and minister to him. But when I think about some passage, I try to find hard things. And that's my sermon. The hard things become my sermon. The sermon is, I was thinking that why he would go into the wilderness. Testing is okay. Brother David read some passage from the Word of God that Jesus had to be tested so that he could become the merciful priest, so that he could understand the circumstances we go through. And I really appreciate the prayers we pray on Saturday evening, and especially when Brother Josh prays, thank you, Jesus, that you understand. That's really the biggest prayer which touched my heart and mind, that he understands. So he had to go through so that he could understand. He had to go through so that he could be a high priest who could help us in the times of need. But the question is why? Why he had to go to the wilderness? Brother John and Sister Nikki, they are still here. They got baptized. They were not sent into the wilderness. None of the person who gets baptized here goes to the wilderness. Why Jesus? Well, the world has enough temptation than testing. Why the wilderness? The Faz was telling me yesterday that I asked Faz, so Faz, why do you think Jesus had to go into the wilderness? He said, well, because he had to be tested. Well, in my experience, wilderness is not the place of testing. Because in wilderness, nobody's there to test you. You're alone. You're alone in the wilderness. Right?
Yeah.
It's not a good place for testing. I think for me, the good place of testing is Walmart. I think the best place to test me is internet.
Yeah.
Google. Right?
Yeah.
The Spirit of God should take my hand and take me to my computer and open Google. That's the biggest test. Wilderness is not a big test. So why? It doesn't look nice to me when the person gets baptized, Jesus gets baptized, and the Spirit of God holds in his hand and takes him to the wilderness. It doesn't fit in my mind. Because when you are baptized, you should have the hedge of protection, right? Lead me not into temptation. That's the prayer Jesus taught us. So why the wilderness? Now keep in your mind that this gospel is speaking to Jews. Why the wilderness? You must have heard about Jesus, the last Adam, the perfect Adam. You must have heard about Jesus, the perfect Messiah. The Lord told me some things which I have never learned before. And I'm going to share with you. Why the wilderness? The first reason is because he's the perfect Moses. Do you know that the first Moses lost the battle in the wilderness? Do you remember?
Yeah.
He was taking the nation into the promised land. They were delivered from the slavery and they were traveling towards the promised land in the leadership of Moses. And he disobeyed. He himself was disqualified to enter into the promised land. Well, if he was disqualified, that tells me that he's not the perfect Moses. Me and you, we are still today, every moment of our life, we are traveling towards the promised land. And the old Moses, weak Moses, disobeyed Moses, cannot take you to the promised land. You need a perfect Moses.
Yeah, that's good.
And it's not just my thought. Let me read some verses for you. I think I have them on the screen. And I can read them for you. Okay, I'm reading from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. The Lord thy God will raise unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him he shall hearken. Well, this is a prophecy. When Moses was failed, the Lord told Moses, go and tell the nation this. And he said, that whosoever not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him. The second reference in the same, it's from Acts chapter 7, verse 22. It says, for the Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren's like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Verse number 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet, that shall be destroyed among the people. Here is a prophecy about the perfect Moses. Have you ever noticed why in the Old Testament the New Testament writers keep comparing Moses and Jesus? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, it says, the Lord is builder of the house, and Moses is the faithful servant of the house. But Jesus is the owner of the house. Why he keep comparing this? Why not with Elijah? Why not with Jeremiah, Isaiah, and there are many other prophets, mighty prophets? Why they keep comparing the old Moses and new Moses? Because the nation is waiting for somebody, for a prophet who will truly be equipped, perfect, faithful, strong enough to take them into the promised land. And now he's there. And now that perfect Moses is there. You can't go into the promised land without putting your faith on him. And that's what they are telling. This is what Matthew is telling his recipients. Hey, come, look. This is the Moses you are waiting for. Trust on him. Believe on him. There is no hope. They compared. But next time when you read your New Testament, read with different glasses. Read in the context of the Old Testament. New Testament is not an accident. It has the foundation in the Old Testament. This is why they are comparing. The perfect Moses is here. See? Acts chapter 7, verse 27. They are saying, well, Moses was a mighty prophet in words and deed. Well, the same thing they say about Jesus. Why? Because they are saying, hey, long-awaited perfect Moses is here. Now it's possible to go into the promised land. Yeah, now it's possible. You missed the kingdom of God. Well, why the New Testament writer said the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Well, because Jesus was there. At hand means now it's in your access. Now it's in your access. It was not in our access. Now it's in our access. Because he's there. The perfect Moses. Jesus is there. Second reason why he had to go into the wilderness. Because he is the perfect Lamb of God. Well, the perfect Lamb of God must go in the wilderness. Well, we sing Jesus is the perfect Lamb because he died on the cross for us. That's true. But if he doesn't go in the wilderness, we lack something. We lack something. He must go in the wilderness. Why? Look at some of the testimonies we have in the Bible. Now recall those events. That event. John is baptizing and Jesus is approaching. Jesus is coming toward him. And John said, behold the Lamb of God. Takes away the sin of the world. You remember those phrases, those words? Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. When the Lamb of God takes the sins upon him, he doesn't go and die on the cross. He doesn't go on the cross. He goes in the wilderness. Why do I say this? Do you remember reading book of Leviticus chapter 16? It talks about the Day of Atonement. Let me show you a picture here. Where's my picture? Okay. It is, I won't suffer you to read the whole this passage. It's hard to read Leviticus. Okay, so the Day of Atonement. So the high priest, he had to take one young bullock for his sin offering and one ram for his burnt offering. So that before he offered the sin sacrifice for the nation, he would sacrifice an animal for himself. So that he purify himself to be qualified to sacrifice for the entire nation. So this is what he did first. First he will kill this black bullock. And then he will offer the burnt offering. And then the Bible said he took two goats for the sin offering. And one was I mean, one was killed. What is the right word? One was sacrificed. One was sacrificed, and its blood was shed in the holy place, at the mercy seat. And the other one, it says that the high priest would hold his horns and laid all the iniquities, all the disobedience, all the sin of the people of God, and he would let him go in the wilderness. Like this. And the Bible says, put all the sins and transgressions of the people and send him into the wilderness, the land not inhabited. Which means this land without water, without plant, without life. Well, Jesus was in the wilderness. And the significant thing, the goat didn't go by itself. It says it was taken by a fat man. I tried to find the meaning of this fat man, and surprisingly, this word in the Bible is used only once, and that's this place. To find the right meaning of fat man, I couldn't find another reference for this. So he was sent by a fat man. And if you see carefully, it has a red stripe on his horns. This is again a very significant thing to learn. Now look at Jesus. What happened to Jesus? Now, picture the ram, two rams. Behold the Lamb of God. Jesus is coming to John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God. He is sent by the Holy Spirit, and he is sent by a fat man. He is sent every year, and he is sent once and for all. Perfect Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. The imperfect Lamb of God takes away the sins of the nations alone, not the world. Difference. Now, let me tell you something about this red stripe. In a Jewish tradition, when they laid on the sins and iniquity of the nation on the animal, they used to tie a red stripe on his horn. And a half of it was tied to the temple door. And Talmud says that when this lamb was pushed into the wilderness, this red piece, half portion, which was tied to the temple door, becomes white. I'm not saying this from my own. I'm quoting from Talmud. But 40 years before the temple was destroyed, when Jesus died on the cross, they did the same thing. They sent this ram in the wilderness, and the piece of stripe which they hung to the temple door did not turn white. Why? Because now the perfect Lamb of God has offered the sacrifice. Because the perfect Lamb of God has taken the sin of the whole world upon him. And their book says that Rabbi Yohanan, he was very upset, and he was scared. Why God didn't accept their sacrifice this time? But the problem is, they didn't recognize that now the perfect Lamb of God is here. They do not need any more imperfect lamb.
Amen.
He had to go into the wilderness. If he had not gone into the wilderness, how would you think he would carry the sins of the world? This lamb would die in the wilderness, but this lamb of God, the perfect lamb of God, fought hunger and thirst, came back alive.
Amen.
Came back alive. Because sin cannot affect him, grave cannot hold him. Those things are, do not work on him. Because he is perfect God, perfect Lamb of God. He's God.
Okay.
Let's move on. Third. Okay, what's on my... Third thing, why he went to the wilderness. He had to be the perfect example for us. Well, again, I would say he didn't have to go to wilderness to become the perfect example for us. He could live in the city and become perfect example for us. But the problem is, wilderness is the place where the first son of God failed. Do you know that Israel was the first son of God? He failed in the wilderness. And that's why Jesus had to go into the wilderness. The temptations Jesus faced, the testing Jesus had in the wilderness, they cover our entire life. We can divide in three. We have three testings of Jesus Christ, and each test of Jesus Christ cover one of our life area. For example, in my life, the most tests I face are the tests of need. Now, I am saying the tests of need, not of tests of want.
Yeah.
Not wants. That is not test. If I want BMW car, that's not a test for me. And that's not my need. So if I'm hungry, I don't have clothes, that's my need. And when Jesus was hungry, 40 days, 40 nights, fasting, no food, he was hungry and he needed food. And what good is being a son of God if you can't turn stones into bread and eat and fill your hunger? Wasn't this the temptation of the devil? He said, if you're the son of God, just turn the stone into bread and you can eat and be satisfied. Well, how many times in our lives we have need, pure, genuine needs? And the food is, of course, basic. Everybody needs food. Well, my problem is this. I decide what is my need. I am my own boss, so I decide my needs. I decide this is my need and this is my want. But remember, when we commit our life to Christ, when we become Christian, God decides what we need, not us. And the greatest need we have is not the bread. The greatest need is to become more like Jesus Christ, right? Romans chapter 28, verse 29 says, for whom he didn't foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the need. That is our need. Sometimes we say, the Lord shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Right?
Yeah.
Isn't this a wonderful promise? Do we all believe this?
Yeah.
I won't say raise your hand, but I know everybody believes this. How many believes this one? I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. I personally believe the first one. The Lord shall supply all my needs. But it's hard to believe the Lord is teaching me to be hungry and be full and stay faithful in both. conditions, right? Sometimes it's easy to claim the Lord's promises. Okay. Number two, test of God's promises. Do you ever face these tests? The devil said, well, these are the words. When first time I watched Jesus' movie and I saw Jesus standing on the pinnacle, I said, oh no, please don't jump. And I was so glad he didn't jump. Well, the devil said, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Test of God's promises. The month of June was really a tough month for us. We were pregnant and we didn't lose. Liliana went home to be with the Lord, and I claimed so many promises. Literally, I claimed so many promises. But you know, all those promise claiming was actually promise blaming. Sometimes claiming promise can become blaming promise. You know what's blaming promise? You said you will provide. You said you will do this to me. You said you will do this to me. Why you didn't do it? This is not promise claiming. This is promise blaming. And there is another thing which I learned during that month, and that was this. Whenever you read God's promises, read them very carefully. Read them extra carefully. You know why? Because even though the devil is quoting from the Bible, but he's not quoting the right verse. This verse doesn't say that if you jump from the rooftop of church building, you will not get hurt. This is not the interpretation of this verse, because devil knows verse number 12, but he doesn't know the verse number 11. See, the verse number 11 says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Do you know what that means? That means the Lord will keep you from sinning. The Lord will keep you from going astray from the word of God. The Lord will keep you. The word, Hebrew word which is used here, derek, it means the everyday life. The Lord will keep you in every days of your life so that you can walk humbly, you can live an obedient life, and you can live a God-pleasing life. This is the protection, God says. Well, there is another very interesting promise. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. You see, the promise is for deliverance. And we know this psalm was written by David. And when he said this, he was not delivered. He was not delivered. It took him very, very long time to get delivered from the problems. The problem is, I forgot to read verse number 4. The verse number 4 says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. And you know the verse which Satan spoke to Jesus? The last verse of this psalm says, I will be with you in all your troubles. The promise of deliverance is not deliverance from the bad circumstances, from the hardships we are going through. The promise is that he will deliver us from our fears. Well, my fear was this, that I have lost my daughter. But the fear was gone. The fear was gone. Because there is a hope that I'm going to see her again. So, circumstances still there. But there's no more fear. There's no more fear. Let's move on. Test of aim in life. The Bible says that the Satan showed him all the kingdom of the world and their and the glory in them. And he said, if you bow down and worship me, I will give it to you. Well, the aim of Jesus' life was the kingdom of God. The devil is very good at twisting the words. He just changed the words from kingdom of heaven to kingdom of this world. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said, worship me. What is your aim of life? Have you ever tried to achieve your aim by doing something which is contrary to the will of God? How many times do we do that? I'm not sure about USA, but in my country, sometimes students cheat to get the good grades. Do we do that sometimes in our life? Do we cheat sometimes? Today, our story in the Sunday school was Jacob stole the blessings of Esau. Cheating. Rebecca already knew that the elder is going to serve the younger. But she did it by cheating. She tried to achieve that aim, that goal, by cheating. She gave Jacob Esau's clothes. She gave Jacob Esau's perfume, artificial hair on his arms and body. And Jacob said, I hear Jacob, but I smell Esau. Sometimes we do this in our life to achieve our goals. We are fallen in the trap of the enemy. Conclusion. Beautiful passage, rich lessons from it, fascinating information. But if we leave without application, it will be just head knowledge. So what is the heart knowledge here? When I read the first time, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11, I pictured the passage as a Christian life. It's a beautiful picture of Christian life, right? You become Christian, Holy Spirit comes in your life, the Lord says, you are my son, you are my daughter. But then you find yourself in the wilderness of need, in the wilderness of God's promises, where you think, well, where's the Lord? Where's God? And where you struggle to achieve your aims. You see people who doesn't know God, they use tricks and they succeed, and you as a Christian, wait. So what's the conclusion? There are three things which I want to share with you. But the first, as I said, it's the beautiful picture of Christian life. It starts with a fascinating experience. It proceeds with the testing, but its end is glorious. And what's the end? The angel ministered to him. Isn't this our ending? When you end up in heaven, you are judging the angels, right? Does the Bible say that?
Yeah.
The angels are serving you. That's the glorious end. It's a beautiful picture. But from the testing of Jesus, for Jesus being a perfect lamb, we learn a few things here. First one is, just remember that the tests are certain. We have accepted Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior. It doesn't mean that we are not going to have tests. Test is certain. Second, God's presence is certain. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he was not alone. God's Holy Spirit was with him. Was with him. He was not alone. And when we are living our Christian life based on the promises of God, we are not alone. Every day, each moment, the Spirit of God is with us. The Bible says he will never forsake us and he will never leave us. He will never leave us. When we don't feel him near us, that's our own fault. It's not his presence. And his presence is not based on our feeling. God's presence is a fact, not a feeling. And the fact of his presence produces some feeling in us. But that's fact. Third, victory is certain. When we are going through Christian life, living the life pleasing to God, victory is certain. You might say, I failed many times. Do you know what that means? That means you are saying, the battle belongs to me. Do you know this song? How does it? With the heavenly armor, we enter the land, the battle belongs to the Lord. Do you know this song? When you say, I failed, you are saying, actually, the battle belonged to you. But actually, the battle doesn't belong to you. The battle belongs to the Lord. He fights for you. I sometimes say, I failed. Yes, I do. In my own perception, not in God's perception. Do you think Job failed? How many of you think he failed? He didn't fail. He was victorious. Now, when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are part of his victory. You are part of his victory. So the battle you are fighting is not your battle. It's the battle Jesus have already won. So what's the worry? What's the worry? No. Well, this is life, ups and downs. Sometimes you're happy, sometimes sad. That's life. But the ultimate victory belongs to Jesus Christ. Whenever in your life you think you're losing, I'm losing, just tell yourself, Jesus won the victory for me. Jesus won the victory for me. This thing has held me up strong in all my fears, in all my problems, in all my difficult circumstances. Tests are certain. His presence is more than 100% certain. And the victory is a million times certain. So just thank God, praise God. God bless you.
We're going to have just a word of invitation here. Sister Lorene, if you're able to just come and play a little bit, and we'll just invite you to do a little business with God before we're done here. Thank you, Pastor Farouk, for that message. The Lord's been trying to speak to me about a number of these issues. I know that he has. I've shared with all of you before that I am a damaged person. in several areas. One of the ways in which I'm very damaged is on the subject of hope. I struggle with how to have hope for some things without just feeling like I'm setting myself up for disappointment. And the Lord's been working on that in my heart really for a couple of years now, and I am a very stubborn, hard case. Pastor Farouk, the Lord used that message to speak to some clearly to a couple of things in my heart this morning. Thank you for listening to the Lord. What's the Lord speaking to you about this morning? It's possible this message was just for me, but I doubt it. God's no respecter of persons. What did he want to talk to you about this morning? You facing some test of need? I'm not talking about the silly stuff this morning. I mean the really hard things. We would all agree is a great need. Maybe you need to put Jesus in charge of what the needs are. God's talking to me about that. Now's your chance to make that real personal with you. Have you turned promise claiming into promise blaming? Maybe God has some wonderful promise for you, but somehow we've let it get a little twisted in our heads. And instead of being a wonderful source of hope, like it's supposed to be, it's turned into something we're upset with the Lord about. Maybe God would speak to you about that this morning. Or maybe the Lord's speaking to you about your aim in life. What are you trying to achieve and how are you trying to achieve it? Boy, there's so much in here. Wherever you're at, I just want to encourage you. What Pastor Farouk said is so true. Jesus is our perfect Moses, our perfect Lamb, and our perfect example. And he loves you. In a moment, Brother Nick's going to come and we're going to sing a song. But first, do that business with the Lord, would you? What is it that God wanted to talk to you about? This time right now is just for you, just for him. You take a few moments, you can do business with God, and then we'll sing and be dismissed.